That made me think about another morning where I had a conversation with an individual about the church that they were attending. Now, this was one of those long conversations where they were letting me know how the church is not a very good church and all the reasons that it was not very good. The reasons varied from things people were saying to the actions of certain individuals to the type of preaching that was starting to occur to the way the building was starting to look, all the way to their needs were not being met. As I listened to this individual talk about the church that they were attending, I started to wonder how they contributed to making the church better or worse. Now, legitimately, the church had some problems, and the church definitely needed some work. But the only way that a church will be a quality church is if the people, including the individual that is complaining or discouraged about something, were to actually do something about it in their own personal lives and also be impacting the people that are around them in the same way. A conviction that I have is that this whole building can burn down, we could lose this land, and the church will still be alive in this community. Because the church is us. It's the people. We individually are the church. So when an individual comes and says that they're not attending a very good church, it's making a direct statement about themselves and the people that are around them. Because the church is only as good as the people that are in it. You know, if you've been attending a church for a while and have been there for any length of time, you may realize that there are certain aspects of it that aren't good. But as you evaluate it, especially if you've been there for a while, you must also ask yourself, how have I personally helped this church be a better place in faithfulness, in service, and in maturity toward God? What is the role that I have played in moving this church to be the church that God wants it to be? I honestly believe that Grace Bible Church is a good church to be in. Is that because we're perfect? Oh, most definitely not. Is it because we don't face situations that are hard? No, of course not. Is it because we are problem-free? All places have problems because they're made up of what? People. They're made up of people. And all churches are imperfect because we're in it. Because I'm in it. Because you're in it. And the same thing that makes the church great, which are the people, are the same things that make the church difficult sometimes. Is there anybody here that's never difficult to deal with? Okay, so it is for us together. Yes, we all are difficult to deal with. My desire this morning is to talk with you about developing quality people to make up a quality church. Because that's how a church improves and gets better. And the only way we as a church are going to continue to be a good church and have an impact on the people that are around us is by continuing to play a part in developing quality people, in continuing to play a part in developing and investing into people's lives so that they are more and more faithfully walking with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the way that we build the church. It's through the development of people being faithful. And then as we develop into more and more faithful followers of Christ, which will show in our lives, our church gets better and better because we all make up Grace Bible Church. I would like to speak with you specifically from the book of Titus this morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus. We're actually going to be looking at Titus chapter 2. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul writes to his younger disciple Titus, whom he left on an island called Crete, to set in order the things which were lacking in the ministry of the churches there so the church could prosper. That was the desire of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 1, the apostle reminds Titus of his mission. He starts out that his mission is to set in order the things that are lacking. And one of these things is the appointment of godly leaders. He then goes through the qualifications of the leaders and reasons that these leaders need to be qualified. It is due to the degenerate people that are all around them that will challenge sound doctrine and try to lead people astray. Now, they are dangerous, and Paul considers them dangerous. Paul makes very strong statements about these individuals. Now, with all of these as the base, the Apostle Paul then tells Titus how Titus needs to be developing people to be different than the ones he just described in the previous chapter for a number of reasons. Chapter 2 then becomes the actions that are supposed to be done in being different and the reasons why the people of the church are supposed to be different. Chapter 2 is where I'm going to spend my time with you this morning. I would like to focus on our need to fulfill the responsibility of encouraging and training each other to live out our faith in Christ. Understanding the reasons why, so that we will be motivated to all play a part in developing quality people around us, godly people around us, so that we can grow to be even a better church for God's glory. As we look at Titus chapter 2, we start off in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." He starts out with having leaders teaching the truth. This is extremely important. He starts out by saying, speak. This is a command. Titus, you're to speak. It means you don't be quiet. It means that you don't stay and just listen to things that are false or erroneous. But what it means is that when opportunities arise, that you open up your mouth and you speak. This is a command to open up his mouth and speak in all situations. Titus, unlike the people of Crete that were causing problems, was supposed to be a man of sound doctrine. He trained under the Apostle Paul. He accompanied him on his missionary journeys. He played a part in his ministry, and he was considered someone that was trusted, someone that was faithful, someone that was going to hold on to the faith and to sound doctrine. This is not only describing things that are going to occur in formal settings like this, but just every manner of life that we are going to be continuously speaking and saying what is right. And the command is to speak that which is proper for sound doctrine. You know, this is actually pretty interesting here because it's actually the word that comes from healthy. Something that's healthy. This is denoting something that is solid. It's used by Jesus to speak of physical health, to speak of spiritual health, and something that's safe. This is the type of doctrine that Titus is supposed to be proclaiming. Something that's healthy. You can even look at it as the doctrine that's going to help you grow. The doctrine that's going to help build your relationship with Christ. Sound, firm doctrine. The basis of a successful church who is going to be developing quality people has to have solid doctrine first and foremost. A commitment to the Word of God and not allowing perversions is a major key. If people are truly loving the Lord, if people are truly desiring to have a relationship with Him and grow in that relationship, then they will be seeking to do what He has told them to do. The Word of God is the most fundamental way that we can do that and know what He wants from us. And we need to hold on to that. But next, He doesn't just stop there. Because then we can say, hey, guess what? It's the leader's responsibility. And we can leave it with him or with them. But as he continues on in verse 2, he says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. He then goes on to talk about that older men are to exemplify godly character. Men who are more mature. They are supposed to show godliness in their lives. Sober talks about things that are pertaining to behavior in a sober, restrained type way. About having a clarity of mind. So that they think. They stop and they're men that will think through something. It also says that they're reverent. Reverent speaks of something that is honorable, of good character. Something that is worthy of respect. It's the same thing that's used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which is talking about the things that we should be meditating on. This is supposed to exemplify their lives. That when you observe their life and you observe their conduct, that when you see them, you say, you know what? Because of the way they live their life, they are worthy of respect. I may not like them very much. I may differ with them personality-wise, but their conduct is worthy of respect. That's a reverent lifestyle. He then goes on to temperate. Sober, reverent, and then temperate. Temperate means to be having a healthy mind, is having the ability to curb our desires and impulses so as to produce a measured and orderly life. So this is a life of control, one of restraint. This is again having to deal with thinking before you're acting and then acting in the appropriate way. As we look at somebody who's temperate, they have that part of the brain that they use to say, wait, I really shouldn't say that right now. I really shouldn't do that right now. Maybe as we're dealing with a very frustrating individual, or we're on a road and somebody cuts us off, and we don't just freak out and show another example of road rage. But that's what it's talking about. temperance, self-control, being sensible. But then after this, he continues on as we're sober, reverent, and temperate, and saying that we're sound. He goes back with the same word as was used in verse 1, speaking of sound doctrine, something that is healthy, solid. He says, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. In faith as to the content of what they believe, that this is an individual who says, I know this is the truth. I stand on the Word of God being the truth. I know what I believe. I trust in it. I stand secure in it. And I'm able to impact somebody else with it. But they are solid. They are strong. Does this mean that they're unteachable? No, it's not. But they are trusting in Christ. They are placing their faith and their trust in Christ and learning and growing and being healthy and solid. And this faith is what encourages the man of God to the other two, to be in love, to be the one that is self-giving for people, the one that cares enough about people to go up to them and put their arms around them and to take care of them when they're hurting. The one that cares enough for people to tell people the truth when they need to hear the truth. The one that cares enough for people in order to be able to take care of individuals and be able to speak to people properly and to esteem other people better than themselves. That's the type of love that's being described here. And then he goes on to talk about, to finish this off, impatience. Oh, that word patience. Something that we all struggle with. Every single one of us struggles with patience. Now, as I looked at what this is talking about and this type of patience, I ended up finding a really good definition for it. And it's adherence to a godly course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. I like that. Adherence to a godly course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. It means that the older man with the godly character is the one that stays the path, persevering, doing what he knows to be right before God's eyes, no matter what's going on around him, no matter who may say something about it, but that if he knows he is doing what is right before God, that he stays his course and perseveres and continues on. You know, what strikes me the biggest about the Apostle Paul is that here you have a man who was given the privilege of writing a number of the books of the New Testament, who had the opportunity to be taken up into the heavens in a vision with God, who had direct revelation from God, direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, who was one that disciplined himself continuously and was able to be worked through from God to impact this world so much, but yet his heart's desire over and over again, and he declares it in Philippians chapter 4, saying what? I press on. I persevere. I press on for the prize of that high calling that's in Christ Jesus. I would want just a smidgen to get to a smidgen of the level that the Apostle Paul got to. But yet a man that loved the Lord so much and was able to do so many things for him and have God work with through him in so many ways, he said, I still press on. I still move forward because it's important. I seek to persevere. This is the hard attitude of that type of man. You know, something that's been boiling inside me for a little while is every so often when I just flick through channels and I come across some sitcoms, especially family sitcoms, and I see the way husbands and men are portrayed in the world. They're not worthy of any type of honor. They're basically fools before absolutely everybody. And it really gets to me because to a certain degree, even though that the sitcoms are making fun of it, men, it's partially that way because we've earned part of it. I used to think, oh, this is just people that just want to be bashing. But then I started to observe some of these things. And I said, you know what? I know a number of people that are actually like that. And I think that's what makes it so funny for many people in the world. It's because they see either themselves and the people that are around them in these characters. Played up a little bit, of course, but individuals of men who haven't stepped up, who haven't acted to the degree that God wanted them to. So that's what they're being portrayed as. You know, how can we expect the church to be developing quality people if the men who are supposed to be spiritual do not step up and take their responsibility serious to be godly? Men, if we don't step up and to be the men that God called us to, How can we expect the church of God to go anywhere when at times men decide, instead of being leaders and exemplifying these qualities, that many men have become wimps? They've become ones who do not want to fulfill their responsibilities as godly examples in the world. They exemplify the values of shows like Everyone Loves Raymond and other sitcoms, where the father at home is a moron, because they pawn off their responsibilities. And I find, unfortunately, that instead of men desiring to be fearless, they're extremely fearful. That instead of men desiring to work extremely hard and diligent to be who they're supposed to be in their family and in the church and the people around, we're finding men are more and more lazy. Instead of men desiring to be giving, that they're more and more selfish. And instead of being the pillars and the committed ones, that we're finding that it's the women that are stepping up and doing it instead of them. And the men are being just as happy to go and say, go ahead and do it. And what I find is sad is that when the Christian men who are supposed to be different, exemplifying this character, because this is what the Apostle Paul is challenging Titus about. It's about being different. It's not about being like the Cretans. It's about being something special unto God and going forth. But these men who are supposed to be different, when we ourselves are supposed to be different, don't step up. This is instruction for men to be men and to start standing up and to doing what they're supposed to, because that's what God desires. So men, I'm going to simply ask the questions, how are you doing in these areas? Are you exemplifying what the older men are supposed to be showing in their lives? Those who have had a relationship with Christ, those of you who are Christians, are you seeking godliness and to be men of integrity and character, diligently and wholeheartedly following after Him? Do you love Jesus more than anything else? Do you desire to see Him lifted up and to see Him work through you and through your family? Are you loving the Lord, seeking that godly course of action no matter who stands in your way? Because no matter what stands in your way, you need to be doing what is right. You need to be doing what Paul said. Pressing on. Moving forward. To be a man of diligence and working hard. But he doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul also continues to talk about ladies now. Because, remember, the church is each and every single one of us. Us together. And as we move on, he talks about having older women exemplify godly character. Look on with me at verse 3. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. And we're going to stop there. He starts out with, in the same manner as the men. He says, likewise. Likewise, in the same manner as the men, now I speak to you older women. Now I speak to you ladies. You are to be, first, reverent in behavior. This is talking about being suitable to what is sacred before God. It's talking about a person who honors God in their conduct, that their conduct is showing to be one fitting for a Christian. It's basically saying, you are living what you're saying you believe. You're being reverent in your behavior. This is a woman who's being consistent with the things that she says to her children, to her husband, to her parents, to the people that are around her. A type of conduct that will declare in itself that I'm a believer in Christ and that I belong to Him. Now, as the Apostle Paul continues here, he says that they're reverent in behavior, not slanderers. The word for this is actually the same word that's used for devil, talking about an accuser, one that's prone to accusing people falsely, one that hurts people's reputation. It's where we get our word devil from. You can even think of it as not devils. Reverent in behavior, be godly, don't be a devil. That's how they're supposed to conduct themselves. Now, our mouth is a powerful tool, isn't it? Our mouth can do great things in building people up and tearing them apart. Our mouth can do wonders and perform scars and damages to people's lives that can hurt, damage relationships, destroy relationships. Ladies, and men even for that matter, but specifically here, it's talking to the ladies, they need to not be slanderers, but but using their mouths properly. Then it goes on to not given to much wine. It means not a slave who is controlled by alcohol. Not one that is enslaved to it and given over to it, that it's one that controls it, that they need it a great deal. Now, it's not saying that drinking in itself is sin. That's not what it's talking about, but it's specifically speaking about being given over to it. And then goes on to being a teacher of good things. One who is actively teaching others to do good things. A godly woman, a mature woman, should be a woman who is looking to impact other people. A woman who is seeking out people who they can impart the things that they had the opportunity of learning through their lives to other people that are around them. They need to be teaching these good things. And specifically in context, then the Apostle Paul goes into specifically how and what they're supposed to teach. He goes on here, says that they admonish the young woman. This means that they're seeking to discipline and train young women to think and act in a manner that's honoring to God. That's the goal. They're seeking to train women to think and act in a manner that's honoring to God. Now, I find this extremely wise because it's interesting how the Apostle Paul is exhorting Titus here as a more mature young man who he left here at Crete. He didn't say, you go do it. But he said, you older women, you get with these young ladies. You get with these younger women. And you be the one to train them and to teach them and to guide them to follow godly conduct. You know, in the same manner, the older ladies of the church, are you being the ladies that God's calling you to be? How have you used your tongue this week? How have you used your tongue over this past month? What has been your faithfulness that you've shown? Would God call you an individual that's reverent in behavior? Would God look at you in that way by the example that you've been showing? Better yet, for those of you that have children, would your kids say that you're a woman being reverent in behavior? You know, one thing that I find about parenting is some of my worst qualities end up showing out in my kids. And a lot of times our kids can really be a good measure to us as to what is it that we're giving out and what is it that we're showing. And what's the example that we're showing in our own lives? You know, are you seeking to be ones that are having your behavior to be that of one who loves God and what He has for you above all else? The conduct you have impacts many people around you. And another thing is, are you taking out the time to be teaching younger women? Are you holding it as a priority to you, more than just your own children, but other women in the church, to be helping them along and to impart the things that God has blessed you with being able to learn and to grow in? Don't you realize that the knowledge and the experiences that you have and the growth and the privilege that God has allowed for you in your own personal life is a wonderful privilege that He just desires for you to pass on? You know, Jim Pagonis the other day gave me a fantastic compliment. And I had to stop and think and say, you know what? I'm starting to see that maybe I am getting a little bit better. But I also see it's because that you've been encouraging me. I see it's because the people here have been encouraging me. And that in turn, it's been able to help me so much. Now think about yourselves. Ladies, think about somebody that's come alongside of you and that has encouraged you and helped you and sought to have you grow. And that you've been able to be better. Better for the Lord. It's a big circle that God desires, where one blesses another one, who in turn blesses another one, and that person goes and gets blessed, and it's a great circular cycle. It's a blessing cycle. One that we should rejoice over. Now, He doesn't stop there. We're not going to have time to go through all of it, but we're going to be able to go through at least the younger women, and then we'll get to the younger men next week. But we should next have younger women learn and exemplify godly character. Look on with me at verse 4 and 5. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. The first thing that a young woman needs to do that he starts out with here, it says that they admonish the young women to do these things. But for a young woman to end up benefiting from it, it means that they need to be willing to accept the instruction in ladies who are more mature than they are. It means that they are willing to step up and to seek out those type of relationships themselves. So as you have one person that's supposed to be running after the ladies, the younger ladies. Then you have other ladies that are running toward ladies. They're bound to meet sometime. They're bound to get together and be able to get things done. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that ends up happening in churches. So what is older women supposed to be teaching the younger women? First of all, to love their husbands. This is talking about having a caring disposition toward their husbands, showing care, concern, and affection toward their husbands. Teach them how they are supposed to be dealing with their husbands. When does that start? I'm going to pick on Eddie. Eddie, you have a number of daughters. When does it start to teach a woman how to appropriately love her husband? That's right. From that point on. Parents, I pray that as we are looking to bring our kids up, that we're looking for them to be godly men and women. That even as they are young, even as they are individuals that have obviously a lot of experience to go through, and even if they're going to be married or maybe not going to be married, but they are young ladies that are saving themselves, that they are being trained so that they can be appropriate wives or women, one way or another. And that starts young. That can start young. It's supposed to start young, just like it should for boys too. To love their children, talking about showing a care, concern, and affection toward their own children. You know, there's a lie that's going around that even came into contact with yesterday, of that if you discipline your kids, that they won't love you. That if you chastise them and you do those things, that they're not going to care about you and they're going to hate you. I can't think of a worse lie than that. There's a difference between kids that raise themselves and the kids that are raised by somebody. And you can tell the difference between the two. But when we're dealing with this, of loving our children the right way, does it mean that we're going to have to allow our kids to go through this discomfort? Yeah. Does it mean that the kids are going to have to suffer sometimes? Yes. Does it hurt mom more than anybody else when that happens? Yes, it does. It does hurt mom more than anybody else. But in spite of that, we need to be loving our children appropriately. Women need to be loving their children appropriately, doing what's in the best interest of them and their own godly character, and developing them to be the young men, the young women, the men and the women that God desires for them to be. That is to be the motivating factor, showing that care, that concern, in spite of how we may feel at a certain situation. And I know that it affects moms harder than anybody else when things are going on with the kids and they struggle and they hurt more. But it's still a showing of care and a concern so that they will do what's right in raising their children. Goes on to being discreet. This is speaking of having a sound or healthy mind, as having the ability to curb your desires and impulses so as to produce a orderly life, one that's self-controlled. It's actually the same thing that we talked about earlier that was spoken of for the older men, that they are supposed to be able to control themselves, to be speaking properly, not acting out all things that they feel or saying all things that they want to say, but showing that reverence, showing being discreet and showing that orderly, self-controlled, sensible lifestyle. Then as we're talking about loving the husbands, loving their children, being discreet, then he goes on to being chaste. This is speaking of people that are characterized by moral purity. It's where we get to holy from. Somebody that's set apart to God's service. Somebody that is holy. Somebody that is pure as being without intent. Okay, think about this here, without intent to do wrong. It doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect, but it means that the individual is going to be seeking that type of purity in their own lives, that they're intending to do things of holy and righteous conduct before God. They're looking to be blameless. And then he goes on here to a couple of things that a lot of women have a lot of problems with, that I've had women come downright attack me over this. It goes on to homemakers. Homemaker is one who is preoccupied with the affairs of the home. It's actually a compound word which deals with home and deeds. actions, or work. Combination of the two of them together. But it's describing an individual of one who is busy at home. The point is that their priority is how their home is run, how their home is managed, how is it being taken care of. I remember that one of the reasons why my wife was encouraged to leave me by certain members of her family was because she was a stay-at-home mom. And they could not even picture or fathom why somebody as bright and as intelligent as my wife would want to just stay at home. Do you realize how I said that? Just stay at home. It shows you the perversion that our society has gone to in the value that God has placed on a sacred work that it's seen as something that is worthless at this point in time. That's disgusting. And it was so encouraging, the testimony that they were able to get, saying, my wife telling her, I love it. I really do. It is a blessing to do that. And now, other parts of her family have realized how much of a blessing that is too. So that's not mentioned anymore. But I see in here that even if women work outside the home, that their first priority is their home. That is the first priority that God has placed upon them. And that's what they need to hold in high esteem. Being one that diligently seeks to raise godly children is nothing to be ashamed of. Being one who diligently serves their family is nothing to be ashamed of. Being one who diligently takes care of their home and seeks to build up her husband is absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. And men, isn't it a blessing to have a godly wife? Isn't it a blessing to have a wife that you know loves the Lord and that seeks to do things His way? But their priority is their home. Then he goes on here and talks about being good. This is just so open-ended when you look at it. But what it's talking about here, it actually is really rich. It talks about the quality of the individual is beneficial and morally pure. It's talking about a deep-rooted quality for an individual. Something that's good, something that's useful, something that's beneficial. It speaks of soil that is fertile, gifts that are useful to the receiver, and words and deeds that are a help to an individual. So this is describing an individual who is good in their actions. They're benefiting others and pure. Then it goes on to talking about obedient to their own husbands. I'm sure some of you may have already raised your eyes at that. But it's a component of voluntary submission. To be submissive, to obey, to be subject oneself under the authority of somebody else. It's voluntarily subjecting oneself to the authority of their own husbands in what is said and done. Does that mean that men are better than women? Absolutely not. That's not what it's talking about. We are all equal, but yet God still has a design for how things are to function. You know, it has equally sickened me that women have bought into the lie that they are not worth things unless they're men. And that's the only way I can put it. That they're not worth anything unless they're a man. Because feminism has less and less to do with things that are being feminine. I know Pastor has said this a number of times. But more and more about things that are around being a man. Equally hurtful is also to see women that are so prideful and rebellious to God that they feel that they need to do what they want instead of what God wants. You know, it's actually a real simple illustration that you can look at this with. You know, ladies, as a whole, do you sometimes know better than your husbands? You know, I'm going to have a husband answer that. Pastor Harris, at times, does Mrs. Harris ever know better than you do for certain situations?
Most of the time.
Okay. Every single married man here will say that is true. Right? Okay. Now, it could even be most of the time, like Pastor talked about here. But ladies, do you know better than God? Answer is simply, of course not. Then the simple question comes back to be to challenge you and to challenge even ladies that are being trained and to be worked upon. Then why do some ladies act like they do in the way they have their home life, in the way they treat their husbands, and how they conduct themselves in church and around in the community? You know, it's something that's tough. It's tough to go against what everybody else is doing, isn't it? It's tough to keep yourself clear from doing the things that everybody else is being a part of. Not holding our homes as a priority, not holding holiness as a priority, and I know this is a hard one, but not being subject to the men that God has placed over, ladies, as a priority, regardless of his obedience to the Word of God, is what Peter clearly talks to us about. That's why I tell ladies, and actually young men for that reason, there are two of the most important decisions that you're going to make in your entire life. The biggest decision you're ever going to make in your life is your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God. And the second biggest decision, to quote the head of the IFCA, as he told me one day, as he was telling me about how he explained it to his daughter, that he said, "Sweetheart, even if he's a jerk, you still need to submit to him. So you better be careful as to who it is that you marry. Because it doesn't matter as much his obedience to the Word of God, you're still supposed to be submissive to him." Now, following the things in this passage talks about is a very good reason, and this is what I'm concluding with today. I praise God that he doesn't only just tell us what to do, but he gives us reasons why. And he goes on here in verse 5 to tell us the specific reason why we're supposed to be conducting ourselves in this way. And we're going to go over more of them next week. He says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, we all have different things that come into our minds when we think of blasphemy. But I like to present this to you. It's to speak in a way that will injure and defame somebody's reputation to another. That's blasphemy. To speak in a way that will injure and defame someone's reputation to another. So as we're talking about blaspheming God, it's talking about we are playing a part and having individuals insult, defame, and hold to no account who God is, what he has done, what he has said, or the necessity to have a relationship with him. That is blasphemy. That's strong. When we as believers do not adhere to the character that God desires of us, we open up the opportunity for others in the world to hold to no value, to insult, to defame who God is, what he has done, what he has said, and the relationship we have with him. Does that seem heavy to you? At a previous pastorate, I remember talking with a couple who was having some problems about Christ. And this was actually, as I was just walking around the community, still in this community, was a little bit older, people actually sat out on their front porches, and there was a number of them around. So in order to meet people, I said, let me just go for walks and just say hi to whoever it is that I see. I was talking to the both of them, and they asked what church that I went to because I told them that I was a pastor. And then after I told them, their eyes changed towards me. They looked at me and they said, "Pastor, I don't mean to be disrespectful to you, but I know this couple that goes to your church, at least one of them still goes there. And they're in the midst of getting a divorce. So how, more than Christ, what are other things that are really going to help me in the real world?" You know, I'm sure you can think in your own minds, even in your own lives, as to maybe times that you yourself have failed and haven't done the things that God wanted you to. And realize that you've brought the same reproach upon God's name. But calling it what it is, and not to sugarcoat it, it's blasphemy. Because that's what the Word calls it. We as believers need to realize the power we have in calling ourselves Christians. There's a lot that goes along with that. There is a lot of power, but there's also a lot of impact that that makes, not just on you, not just on the people that are around you, but as Paul tells Titus here, on the very name of God, on the very character of God. It affects it all. This morning we've discussed a very strong exhortation that Paul gave to Titus of what he's supposed to be teaching and doing. And he also gave a very strong reason why. These qualities needed in the lives of godly men and women are non-negotiable. They are to be strived for by all. How are you measuring up this morning? How are you doing at impacting the people that are around you? How are you seeking to be impacted by the people that are godly around you? Are we perfect? Of course not. Are we going to be sinless? Of course not. But is this our heart's desire? Is this what we desire? Next week, we're going to continue in this passage all the way up to verse 10, which gives more exhortations toward developing quality people around us so that we can be a better church for God's glory, along with more reasons. But my prayer for each one of us is that over these next couple of weeks, that we would be moved to growing into what God desires of us, and that we will help others grow into the men and women God desires, realizing that we do impact the people that are around us. And that if you were part of this church or any other church, you directly, I directly, we all directly play a part into what type of church it is. It is all of our responsibilities. You know, I don't want to be a man that is responsible for an individual blaspheming God. I pray that's your prayer too. I know personally myself that I also don't want to be a church that is responsible for blaspheming God. I pray that that's the same heart desire that you have this morning. May each and every single one of us be moved to godliness, impacting each other for the sake of God's glory above all else. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, I need to admit that I look at this and I confess to you my own shortcomings, Lord, of not being the man that you want me to be, Lord. Lord, work in me. Lord, I trust that you are faithful and that you will continue the work that's in me personally. But Lord, I know that those promises are not for me alone also, and that's for each and every single person that's here. Lord, work in us. Make our hearts submissive to you. Make our hearts respectful to you so that we can glorify you all that we say and do, Lord, and that we can play a part impacting the people that are around us. So we can glorify you here, we can glorify you in our community, and lift your name up high. Father, may that be the prayer of absolutely every one of us here this morning. Father, we give you the thanks and the glory in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.